Grace, peace, and mercy be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. John 3:16 is probably the most recognized passage of Scripture within the church. And there was a time when it got a lot of recognition outside the church, primarily at sporting events. The camera would be panning the crowd at whatever the event was, and it would stop on a man wearing a rainbow-colored wig who was holding up a sign, John 3:16. It wasn't the verse, it was just the citation. I think the assumption being made by that gentleman was that when he held up that sign and he got on the camera, everybody would know John 3:16. Or at the very least, that they would go home and look it up in their Bible. Of course, that's assuming that they would know that it came from the Bible to begin with. For those who were members of the church, who were in the church, that was probably true. For those outside the church, probably not. And that distinction is more intense today. The number of people growing up with no connection to the church is on the rise. To assume that folks today would know the reference on that card would probably be a big mistake. For us, we know John 3:16. Many of us can probably recite it from memory. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We know why that's significant. We know why the Father sent his Son into the world. We know why faith in Jesus is the only thing that saves us from the power of sin and death. We also know why we need to be rescued from that power, from the power of sin and death. As descendants of Adam, mankind, human beings, are born in and live under Adam's curse. Human beings are prisoners of that curse. They are, as prisoners of sin, destined to die, to be condemned. And there are many today that would say, but God doesn't condemn. God is love. He accepts us just as we are. We are all basically good people. So rather than point fingers, we are to look for the good that exists in each one of us, especially those who are different from us. Even Jesus said that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. And that should raise some questions. If that's all true, if that's the way things really are, if we are all really okay, even if we appear to be at opposite ends of the spectrum, if we are really all good people and good people don't condemn, then why do we need to talk about inclusion? Why do we need diversity training? Why do we need to march over issues of injustice or moral issues? If I'm okay and you're okay, then why do we argue about anything? Why don't we agree to disagree, to live and let live? If that's all true, then why do we draw lines in the sand and then point fingers back and forth, trying to justify ourselves at the expense of others? Those questions suggest that there is something wrong, that there is something inherently wrong in our nature that moves us to draw lines and point fingers. Such questions suggest that philosophies like I'm okay, you're okay, live and let live are really self-centered deceptions. Human beings are not as good as folks would like to believe. No one would actually admit to being a bigot. But prejudice exists. No one would admit to being hateful. But there have been many times when I've spoken hateful words, usually while alone driving in my car, because of all the other idiots on the road. Was that a hateful thing? There's just a lot of stuff that is easy to get angry about. And I have to ask myself, why? Why do the way people drive make me angry? Why do certain things I hear on the radio, on the TV screen, anger me? In response to the anger that I show, and like I said, that's usually in my car, all by myself, which if you're gonna give it a voice to that anger, it's better to do that in the car with the windows rolled up so nobody else can hear. Although if they can read lips, I'm still in a lot of trouble. In response to my anger, I could say, but that's not me. That's really not who I am. And if I said that, that would just be one more self-deception. Because the truth is, no one is good. Not one. Even Jesus, when one called him good teacher, said, "Why do you call me good? There is no one good except God alone." As sinful human beings, as descendants of Adam, we are fallen. We are under the sentence of death. As descendants of Adam, we are already condemned. That's just the truth. God the Father did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world because it had already been condemned. From the moment Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit in the garden, mankind and all of creation was condemned, sentenced to death. God sent his Son into the world, so that the world might be saved through him, so that the sentence of death might be lifted from us. Jesus said at the beginning of our gospel lesson this morning that just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That connects again with the Old Testament lesson from Numbers, because the people of Israel rebelled and spoke against God and against Moses. God sent snakes, poisonous snakes, into their camp, and many of them died. When the people realized their sin, death has a way of doing that. When the people realized their sin, they asked Moses to intercede for them. And Moses did. And God told Moses, make a snake out of bronze, put it on a pole, set it in the middle of the camp. And God attached his promise to that image, saying anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. As descendants of Adam, we are snake bitten. We've been taken captives by sin and are under the sentence of death. So out of love, God sent his only Son into the world to take our place under that curse. In A Tale of Two Cities, the hero takes the place of his friend who has been sentenced to die by the guillotine. He enters the prison dressed as a priest. He puts the priest's robes on his friend, and his friend walks out of the prison alive. The hero, in his place, dies the death that his friend deserved. He paid the price to set him free. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was lifted up on a cross. He took our place under Adam's curse. He suffered the penalty that we deserve so that we could live, so that we could be set free from the prison of death. And Jesus being lifted up extends beyond that cross. After 3 days, Jesus rose from the dead. The power of sin and death was swallowed up in his life. We are still snake-bitten, but we will not die. We still live with the consequences of sin. We age, we grow weary, we still sin, we still die a physical death, but none of that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We remember our baptism and the promises of God attached to that water. We've been united together with Jesus in his death and life. We live now under his mercy. We've been clothed in life, in Jesus' life. So in the midst of weakness, in times of trial and troubles, even in times of prosperity, we look to that victorious cross. We look to the empty tomb. We look to Jesus risen from the dead, who is our salvation and life. And we live trusting in his promises. Even as sin bites us again and again, even as we age and our strength wanes, we live according to God's word and promise fulfilled for us by Jesus and given to us by faith in him and his saving work done for us. And now, having been joined together with Jesus in his resurrection, having been raised from the darkness of sin and brought into his marvelous light, we now bear the light of his salvation. We are a city set on a hill whose light shines in the darkness so others who wander lost might see that light and be drawn to it, that they might receive the life and hope that is Jesus' gift to give to all who believe. So, in this world, we need to stand up against injustice, prejudice, poverty, inequality, wherever we see it and whatever it looks like. We need to do that. We need to be part of that. But we also need to keep in mind why we do that. We don't do that to prove I'm better than they are. We don't do that to say I'm right and you're wrong. We do that for the opportunities that will bring to share the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ, to share that word of grace, that word of power that is really the only solution for that inherent problem that is part of human nature that wants to draw lines to begin with. As we speak of Christ, as we lift high the cross, where God's saving work was made complete, God brings his light into the darkness once again through us as we share that word. In some circles, that will cause hostility to increase. That will bring hardship and persecution. We will find ourselves on the wrong side of those lines drawn in the sand because we speak a word they don't want to hear, because we speak the truth of who we are, who God is, and who we have become in Christ. We will find ourselves on the wrong side of that line and the object of hostility simply because we stand upon Christ, who is the truth. And because those on the other side of those lines are still lost in the deception and darkness of the devil's lies. But even as we face those kinds of hardships and hostilities, there are others. Others, either on the other side of the line or just observing, who have despaired, who hunger for hope, who see the light of Christ as a solution for their despair, who will hear his words of invitation to come to him and receive his peace. That's where we find ourselves today. Because God so loved the world, we are now living testimonies to the life and salvation that has come to us through the forgiveness of sin accomplished for us by Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that he sent his Son into the world, so that Jesus, who has raised us from the dead, now invites us to join him in his mission to rescue all who still walk in the dark and bring them home. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus this day and forevermore. Amen.